Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Mike Hutchins? I think he's going to be sharing some testimonies, so he'll catch you up on more of who he is.
Thank you. Hey, good morning, church. Turn to somebody and say, I'm glad you're here. And then say, I'm glad I'm here. Wow, what a great group on a Saturday morning in Alabama. It's such a blessing to be here. First of all, I want to thank Mark and Melody McKissick. You know, Mark and Melody, it was literally 5 years ago to the date that I came to you guys in the midst of COVID. How many remember 5 years ago in July? Anybody? A few of us? A lot of us would like to get healed of that today, and we will bring some healing to that. But back in that day, there were very few states that were open, and it's interesting. I've just been in Oklahoma the last couple of days, Oklahoma City, and did a supernatural intensive there. And then from there, I flew to here. And now I've done this exact same trip again, which is, I don't know, God's going to do some great things. But once again, Mark and Melody, thank you for this connection and looking forward to an amazing time at your home. Yeah, give it up for them, will you? I also want to thank Pastor Eddie and Mickey for having me in. I told this man of God this morning, I said, having been a pastor for over 35 years, it takes a lot of courage to let somebody come into your pulpit that you've never met before, and maybe you've never even heard before. And so I appreciate that, and I don't take that kind of trust lightly. So it's just a real honor and a blessing to be here today. And what encourages me today is the very fact that you are here because you understand that the whole issue of trauma and the issue of people carrying trauma and post-traumatic stress is rising in our community and in our world in a way like we've never seen before. And what it tells me is that you not only see that and understand that, but there's many of you in this room that want to be healed of it. So today, this seminar is about, first of all, giving you a clear understanding of what the Bible has to say about trauma. Secondly, to kind of go into the clinical understanding of what trauma does to the mind and to the body as well as to the soul. And then the last half of our time together is I'm actually going to train you in the prayer model that the Holy Spirit began to reveal to me back in November of 2012, and I'll tell that story in a minute, where we learned how that God does want to bring healing to all trauma. How many of you understand this, that for many years we have listened to, and to the world to tell us that if anybody has any kind of trauma or post-traumatic stress disorder, that it's just something that they'll have to carry for the rest of their lives, that they'll have to go through hours and hours of counseling and therapy, but it's something that they'll have to deal with for the rest of their days. And unfortunately, for many times, the church has bought into that. And, I've been in places where people don't understand that, you know what, if Jesus can save our souls, if Jesus can physically heal our organs and our bodies, he can also heal the shattered soul. Could I have an agreement in the room, anybody? And so we'll talk a little bit about how I got into this in a minute, but I'm just so grateful that you're here today, and just grateful for your presence. So I want you to join with me in prayer. Father, I just thank you for this amazing gathering of sons and daughters in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I just ask you to come and manifest yourself, even as you came with your presence during the beautiful worship we had. I ask you to come and manifest your presence and your comfort all throughout this room in Jesus' name. Under the authority of Pastor Eddie and Mickey, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over every work of darkness that would seek to distract, that would seek to disrupt, that would seek in any way to deceive people that they can't be healed of their trauma. I specifically address spirits of trauma, spirits of fear, spirits of torment, spirits of addiction, and spirit of suicide in Jesus' name. And I say in the name of Jesus, you have no authority here. You cannot in any way, shape, or form disrupt what the Holy Spirit's going to do in the lives of these people here. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ over every soul in this room. And God, I thank you that freedom and healing and restoration is here today because of your presence and power in Jesus' name. So, Father, thank you for what you're about to do. And let your glory fall in this room as we receive our healing in the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, all right, everybody smile at me. We're going to talk about trauma, but you can smile while we're talking about it. It's okay. A couple of things that I'm going to ask you to do for me is that, first of all, if you would please put your phones on mute, if you would. It's just very helpful, particularly when we go into times of ministry, because it seems like just as the Holy Spirit is really moving in power and people are kind of getting really touched, that somebody's phone will go off. I was in a meeting a few years ago, and I mean, the Spirit of God was moving wonderfully, and then somebody's phone went off, and their ringtone was, I want to rock and roll all night and party every day. We recovered from that. He got the phone out, and I never found out who the person was, but I kind of wanted to know. You know what I'm saying? Like, well, that's an unusual ringtone. But anyway, if you do that for me, that would be great. Secondly, because today we're going to be dealing with some very sensitive issues in regarding trauma, there are going to be a number of you that have come here to be trained to learn how to bring healing to trauma. But you may discover that as we talk about the symptoms of carrying trauma, you may find yourself in that picture of those symptoms. And many times we can begin to experience a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of panic, a little bit of difficulty, just kind of breathing, you know, because it's like, oh my gosh, that's who I am. And that's being called being triggered. And so if you get triggered while I'm talking today, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to do what I call box breathing. And that is you breathe in through your nose to the count of four, and then you hold it for the count of four, and then you push it out to the count of four. Let's practice that real quick, okay? I know none of you ever think it's going to happen to you, but just if you'll just go with me on this, it'd be great. So this practice actually releases stress from the body that comes many times when we're being triggered. So I'm going to count to three, and we're going to breathe in through our nose deeply for the count of four. One, two, three, breathe in. Now hold it, and then push it out. It's important that you do that because many times when we're being triggered by traumatic memories or things that are going on in our bodies or our minds, we have a tendency to want to flee. We want to get out of the room. And I've had many people leave the room. I mean, I've had people leave because I'm a bad preacher. I mean, I'm going to say that right now. That's happened before. But I have people leave the room any time because they're just so triggered. And so I'm going to ask you not to do that, to stay here and trust the Holy Spirit. Because actually what's happening in that dynamic, what I've asked the Holy Spirit to do is to show to every one of us in this room the wounds that we carry of the past trauma in our lives. And by the way, let me say this. Everybody's had trauma. Everybody has had some kind of trauma in your life. As a matter of fact, let's just confirm that together. Turn to somebody and say, everybody's had trauma. I've had trauma, and so have you. Everybody's had trauma. So anyway, by the way, I want to introduce you to you my assistant for this weekend, all the way in the back row. This is my son, my firstborn, Nathaniel Hutchings. Call him Nate, please. So that's him. That's Nate. He is the father of four of my grandchildren that range from 18 to age 10, and they live in Galesburg, Illinois. And I have the blessing of having him here on this trip this weekend. He'll be at the back table, at the resource table that we'll talk about when we go, just right before we go into our break. So let me introduce you to me, first of all. So my name is Mike Hutchings. I'm just a boy from Illinois. If you hear a Southern accent start to come out of me, that's because both my mom and my dad were from Southern Kentucky. From my dad from Russellville, Kentucky, my mom from Burkesville, Kentucky. My dad was in World War II, and when he got out of serving in World War II, trying to find a job, he went with the Hillbilly Hire, they called, that Caterpillar Tractor Company was doing in Peoria, Illinois. Some of you are shaking your head. You know what I'm talking about. So a whole bunch of folks from the South went up to Peoria, Illinois, and began working for Caterpillar Tractor Company. And so actually, I was literally the only Yankee on both sides of the family born outside of the South. So you can imagine what kind of ribbing I took all those years. Because all my folk are from the South. I was raised in a Baptist church. Any Baptist or former Baptist in the room? A bunch of us? Yeah. I was raised in a Baptist church, and after walking away from the Lord during my college years, the Lord Jesus intercepted me in a powerful way, in a way that even though I had been baptized as a Baptist boy, I really didn't have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And then I had a massive encounter with him at the age of 19 that completely changed the trajectory of my life. And I know many of you probably have the same kind of testimony. That led eventually to receiving a call to go into pastoral ministry and ended up pastoring a number of little Baptist churches that dotted the landscape of Illinois during those years of being trained in both college and seminary. And then I met my wife, the amazing Roxanne. This year I met her at one of the Baptist churches that I was preaching at. And this year is our 44th year of being married. Yeah, you can give thanks to God. I was telling Pastor Eddie, I said, you know, when we got married, because divorce had significantly impacted her family, she came from mostly an unbelieving family, we put into our marriage vows that we would never use the words divorce or separation in our whole relationship. And I can tell you now, for over 44 years, we've never used those words, but murder was always an option. And particularly when we went into our church planting days, when, and I know you guys know this, when you literally stepped out of a ministry position and you had no visible means of support, there were moments, my wife has her training as a respiratory therapist and in sleep medicine, so she would come home in the early days of our marriage and she would tell me about all these ingenious ways that she could kill somebody without anybody knowing about it. And I would say, dear, why are you telling me all these things? Have you upped our life insurance, you know? But so I always say the fact that we've been married 44 years is a miracle. She hasn't killed me yet. Hallelujah. Anybody else can testify to that, a few of us? Yeah, absolutely, particularly you men. So in 1983, I met a man, Randy Clark, who was the pastor of a sister Baptist church. We were in the same denomination, just 8 miles down the road in Marion, Illinois. And Randy and I got to be friends. Randy and I went to Dallas-Fort Worth, Texas in January of 1984. And it's there at a James Robison Bible conference that we encountered. Some of you know what I'm talking about here. We encountered a man by the name of John Wimber. And we were so impacted by John's ministry and what he carried that eventually Randy invited John to come to his church to do a healing seminar. John said that he couldn't do it, but he could send a team from his church. And so Blaine Cook, Ken Fish, and two other men came to Randy's church in March of 1984, and we experienced an encounter with the Holy Spirit like none of us have ever encountered. And how many of you know who Randy Clark is? Yeah, okay. So you've heard Randy tell the story of what happened in that. The name of his church was Spillertown Baptist Church. Little tiny church, couldn't fit more than 150 people in the place. But those of us that attended that series of meetings in March of 1984 began to call those meetings the Spillertown Massacre. Because not only were we ambushed by the Holy Spirit and our lives were never the same. But some of us Baptist pastors lost our jobs pretty soon afterwards because, you know, Baptist deacons don't like it when the Holy Spirit shows up, you know, so it's okay. The Lord used it all for good. And that began a journey for me of both church planting and pastoring for 35 years. And then in October of 2011, I went on a Brazil trip, mission trip with Randy Clark and Global Awakening. And by the way, has anybody been on a mission trip with Global Awakening? Anybody in the room? Well, y'all, you just don't know what you're missing. You need to go on a Brazil trip with Randy Clark because you will truly see revival in an entire nation. It's an amazing thing. In the midst of that trip, Randy pulled me aside one night and asked me if I would be willing to come, leave my pastorate, and to direct the education programs at Global Awakening. And honestly, guys, I said no at first because I was really happy where I was. I had a. How many of you know that just when you get your house set just right, when we have everything right in your house and things are good at work and you got your kids and grandkids all around you and everything is great, then that seems to be the time that God sends you to another assignment. And that's what happened to us in May of 2012. I moved to Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I had never, in 58 years of my life, I had never lived anywhere except Illinois. We moved to Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, and began to serve Randy in directing his education programs, the Global School of Supernatural Ministry, as well as the Christian Healing Certification Program, and developing education programs that are now all part of the education wing of Global Awakening. And it's been such a wonderful journey of serving my friend Randy. But in November of 2012, I was at a healing meeting with Randy at a church in Champaign, Urbana, Illinois, at a vineyard. And a military veteran came up to me. He was serving as a security guard for our meetings there. He was part of the church. He comes to me and he says, Mike, would you be willing to ask Randy Clark to pray for me? I suffer with severe post-traumatic stress disorder symptoms. I've been retired for 5 years. I can't sleep at night. I only sleep 2 hours at night. I have nightmares and flashbacks and night terrors. I can't sleep with my wife anymore because in the midst of some of those nightmares, I attack her as if I'm on the field, and so therefore we can't even sleep in the same room anymore. I have chronic nerve pain. I have severe anxiety, depression, and he said, and I feel like that I can't do this anymore and actually have a suicide plan. I have a plan to actually kill myself, and I wonder if Randy would pray for me. So I said, sure, I'll ask him. So I went to Randy and I said, Randy, this guy wants you to pray for him. And so my friend Randy Clark stuck his finger in my face and he says, Mike, I'll stand with you, but I want you to pray for him. I was like, okay. Because honestly, in all the years of ministry, in terms of praying for people to be healed of physical and emotional things, I don't know that I'd ever prayed for anybody who carried such severe post-traumatic stress as this man did. And because of the military background that we had in my family, I had a lot of deep respect for anybody who went into the military service of our country. So we set a time during the conference for this man to come in. He came into the dining room where we were. And when I was being trained by John Wimber of the Vineyard, how to pray for people who have any kind of physical issues, any kind of diseases, one of the things that John said that we should always ask the Holy Spirit this question before we pray. And that question is, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do here? Say that with me, will you please? Holy Spirit, what do you want to do here? Because how many of you know that bringing healing is not a matter of a formula, it's not a matter of some kind of a method, but it's actually asking the Holy Spirit what he wants to do with this person. And as I was desperate, because I really had no clue how to pray for this man, but as I asked that question, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me, not audibly, but through impressions, steps how to pray for this man. And in about 10 minutes' time, Eventually, the Spirit of God came upon him. He began to sweat profusely. He fell to his knees. His eyes rolled back in his head. And when he came up off of his knees, all of his chronic nerve pain was gone. He felt an amazing amount of peace. He went home that night and slept 8 hours for the first time in over 5 years. One of the main symptoms of people who carry trauma is night sweats. And he would wake up every morning in a puddle of his own sweat. That night, for the first time in 5 years, he woke up to a completely dry bed. And he got completely healed of all of the symptoms of post-traumatic stress. Eventually, he's a man that was in construction, but he and his wife moved eventually to the Dallas-Fort Worth area and now run a retreat ministry for military veterans and active duty soldiers, ministering to them. Can you give thanks to God for that? Isn't that amazing? But for me, I'm telling you this story to give you a background of understanding this. And everybody look at me when I tell you this. Do you understand that God has bigger plans for you than what you have for yourself? Do you understand that God has a bigger dream for you about how he wants to not just, God doesn't want to just use you. He wants to partner with you for the ministry that God has given you. And there are many people that are in this room, I can feel it, that you're saying, okay, God, what's next? Well, I want to say to you, there may be things on your that are not even on your radar yet, like it was for me, that God wants to begin to manifest his love and power through you in such a way that you become a conduit of freedom, of healing, of salvation, and deliverance in the name of Jesus. And if you have the Holy Spirit in you, if the power of God is in you, then I want to say to you that there's nobody that's disqualified from this. As a matter of fact, my friend Bishop Joseph Garlington says, God never calls the qualified. He always qualifies the called. So I pray as we go through this morning that there are going to be some of you that begin to feel this stirring in your heart that you want to become a conduit of God's healing power for people who carry trauma. Because you see, it's not just military veterans that carry trauma. It's first responders like police officers, firefighters, emergency medical technicians. How many of you know that all of those that right now are in the Hill Country outside of Kerrville, Texas, that are going through all of that horrible disaster site, that all those folks are going to have some trauma with dealing all of that. All of the people that were in the midst of all those floods are going to carry some trauma as well. There are many people in this room that you have childhood trauma. You were physically, sexually, emotionally abused as a child, and you've never really allowed the Spirit of God to come and bring healing to that. And the Lord wants to heal you of that. You may have been in car accidents or in natural disasters or like the many times that I've gone to New York City and prayed for people who were in the 9/11 disaster. You may carry trauma from being part of tornadoes or earthquakes or things like that. You see, it's important that you and I understand that trauma is very much a part of the experience of living in this very broken world. And unfortunately, we listen to the lies of the spirit of trauma that tells us, well, nobody will ever understand the trauma that I carry. Well, today I'm going to walk you through what trauma really is. I'm going to show you that even though you have trauma, you have nothing to be ashamed or guilty. You don't have to be condemned about it. And that finally, you're going to have an understanding that you no longer have to be defined by the trauma of your life, that there is healing, there is freedom, and that you can step away from whatever traumatic history you've had, and you can step into the fullness of God's dream for your life. Could I have an agreement in the room, anybody? Amen? Amen. Next slide, please, if you would. By the way, if you would like to learn more about my ministry, I have a television show on Sid Roth's It's Supernatural Network. How many of you know who Sid Roth is? So he has a network called It's Supernatural Network, and you can either download the app or you can go to the Rumble app, or now we have on YouTube at the It's Supernatural Network On Demand, and the entire show. I have 28 episodes called Living Unbroken. Say Living Unbroken. I believe that's how God's dream is for us. It's to live in such a way that we're no longer broken by our past. So that's available if you'd like to download that. There's also a Facebook page, Instagram, and then finally my website, GodHealsPTSD.com, that has resources, that has testimonies. Many of the testimonies I'm going to show to you today are included in that website. So that's available for you as well. Next slide, please. So in Psalm 34:18, the psalmist David, who in this time of his life is on the run from King Saul. How many of you have ever studied the life of David? Understand it? Yeah, he's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. But I also believe that David was one of the most traumatized men in the entire Bible because he experienced all levels of trauma that many people experience. And in Psalm 34, he's giving thanks to God because as he's on the run from King Saul, he goes to another king to try to seek shelter. And as he begins to have a dialogue with this king, he begins to realize that, no, this king is actually going to betray him and turn him over to King Saul. So David feigns that he's going crazy. He feigns madness. And the king kicks him out of his kingdom and says, get out of here. I have enough lunatics as it is already. And so David is giving thanks to God for his deliverance. But then in verse 17, I have 18 up here, but in verse 17, David says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. God is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And then verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Now, those are powerful promises of Scripture, but it also brings us a reality of what life is like in this world. How many of you know that the Bible's a pretty traumatic book? Have you read it lately? You know, you start out in Genesis, and God creates this beautiful place called Earth, and he has this beautiful garden that he's going to make a home for his favorites, Adam and Eve, and they get there, and they have an amazing, intimate relationship with their Creator, and he provides everything that they need. And then a serpent comes along and does what those kind of satanic beings do, in that he comes along and he lies to Eve about God's goodness, and out of that lie, Adam and Eve rebel against God, and they cut off themselves from the very source of all of their life and being. And when that happens, everything that makes life miserable in this earth begins to come into God's creation. How many of you understand that the shape of the earth the way it is right now, the kind of awful, horrific things that happen on this earth is not the will of God for this earth? Could I have an agreement? I hope I don't have anybody in this room that believes that, well, if it happens, it must have been God's will. Because if you really believe that, you have more of an alignment with the Islam faith than you do real Christianity. The reality is that the brokenness of this world, all of the trauma that happens, were never part of God's plan for this world. But it came because the enemy, because of his jealousy towards about our relationship with God, the enemy has sought to come, and according to John chapter 10, verse 10, to steal, kill, and destroy the dream of God for every person on this earth. But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so, to gain an understanding that as you read through the Bible, by the way, do you know that, you know, Genesis is pretty good until the serpent lies to Eve and they get disconnected from God, and then you go another chapter and Adam and Eve have two boys, and one boy kills the other boy because of jealousy and murderous rage. And my gosh, by the time you get to chapter 6, things are so bad for the human race that God has to send a flood and clear the whole place out and start all over again. And then you keep going throughout the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, and while there's some wonderful things that God is doing through Abraham and Moses and Jacob and Joseph and all the amazing patriarchs in the Bible, you know, there's a lot of trauma going on there. There's lots of really bad things happening. And by the time you get to the end of the book of Malachi, it's like, man, this is really bad. This is traumatic. Then you get into the Gospels and, oh, it's Jesus. And it's wonderful. He's teaching about the love of God. But then he gets crucified. And then he rises from the dead and things are wonderful. And everything goes pretty good through the epistles and through the book of Acts. The apostles kind of have some issues. And Paul gets shipwrecked, what, a half a dozen times? And then finally you get through most of the New Testament and everything is pretty good. And then you get to the book of Revelation. And you have to take a Xanax just to get through the book of Revelation because it's so traumatic. And see, the thing you need to understand about the Bible is that, yes, it is the revelation of who Father God is and who Jesus is and God's plan for restoration of all that the devil has sought to steal, kill, and destroy. But it also gives us a picture of what human beings look like separated from God. And so let's be clear in our understanding first and foremost. God is not the author of your trauma. God is not the one who has sought to traumatize you and to bring trauma into your life to somehow teach you a lesson or to make you a better Christian. That is a false doctrine that I hope that we can all be in agreement with today. That we understand that the trauma that we've experienced through either things that have happened to us or the choices that we've made, that's not God's perfect will for us. We have a loving Father. We have a Father who wants to bless us in ways that are above and beyond anything we could ask or think. But the trauma that comes into our lives is part of the warfare that the enemy brings to us to steal, kill, and destroy. So then in Psalm 34:18, when David says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit, this is a picture of what it means to live a life that even though God is in your life, you still carry trauma. You still carry the memories. You still carry the wounds of the trauma that has taken place in your life. The word brokenhearted here, literally in the Hebrew, is the word shabar, which means to have a shattered soul. And the feeling of being crushed in spirit means like you carry the weight of that trauma. You're weighed down by that trauma. And go to the next slide, if you would. David knew what that was like in his own life. You know, it's one of the things that I've learned in ministering to people with trauma now since November of 2012, is as I've studied both the scripture as well as I've studied trauma experts and I've studied neuroscience through great teachers like Dr. Carolyn Leaf. Anybody know who Dr. Carolyn Leaf is in her book, Switch on Your Brain? I've come to realize the connection that trauma has to so much of what is wrong within the human life, within the mind, within the body. And trauma experts talk about the two types of trauma that everybody deals with at least at one time or another. And we see it in the life of David. So for instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, it's the very first time that we encounter David. And if you remember this story, King Saul has rebelled against God. And God has taken away his kingship. So God calls the prophet Samuel to go to the house of Jesse and to anoint the new king of Israel. Well, I don't know if you've ever been on an assignment from God, but how many of you know that even though you're on assignment from God, he doesn't always give you all the details, right? I mean, that's just the way he works with us. He wants us to stay connected with him. So he goes to the house of Jesse, and he tells Jesse to bring out all of his children. All of his sons. So Jesse, quote unquote, brings out all of his sons. And so Samuel goes down the line thinking one of these seven sons are going to be the new king of Israel. But he gets to the end, and God has said no to every one of those sons. So he turns to Jesse, and in today's language, he would probably say something like, dude, what's up? Somebody's missing. And that's when Jesse says, well, there's David. There's many biblical scholars believe that the reason why David was not included in the lineup of the boys was not because he was the youngest, but because he was a product of a relationship between Jesse, his father, and another woman who was not the mother of the other sons. That he was considered a second-class citizen in his own house. That he experienced rejection. That he experienced not being considered a full son of the house. And we get a little bit of a glimpse of this in Psalm 51 when David is confessing his sin of his relationship with Bathsheba. And he says in Psalm 51, in sin my mother conceived me. Well, you know, if it was between Jesse and his wife in covenant marriage, that would not be sin. So many biblical scholars really believe, John Piper is one of them, who believe that David was actually considered an illegitimate child. And that's why he wasn't brought out with the rest of the sons. So Jesse brings out David, and he gets anointed with oil to be the new king of Israel. You know, when you have not been accepted fully for who you are as your family, when you've known what it is to be rejected, when you've not known what it is to be loved unconditionally by your parents, that instead of being loved unconditionally as a son or a daughter, but instead their love for you is based upon your performance, how well you behaved. If you were cursed by your parents and told that you were worthless, that you're no good, that you'll never amount to anything. All of those things, although they're not physical violence, they are emotional violence, and they cause a trauma called trauma A, or the absence of good things. You see, as parents, this is what we're supposed to give to our kids. We're supposed to give them love that's based upon who they are, not what they do. That we don't withdraw our love just simply because they don't behave well. Secondly, we're supposed to give our kids an understanding that they really do belong in the family. They're not, we just didn't find them under a rock someplace, that indeed they're part of the family. We need to let our children know that we believe that their future is going to be better than our future, that we're not in competition with our kids to be successful. And finally, we're supposed to give our children the sense of identity, who they really are. You know, I don't know, I see a lot of white hair in the room, a lot of bald heads. So I grew up in the early 70s. I went to college in the early 70s. And my parents were told by all their friends, send your son to college so he'll find out who he really is. How many of you know that was a mistake? If you all remember the 70s, and there's the old joke that if you remember the 70s, you really didn't live it. But, you know, in the 70s in college, yeah, some of you got that joke, didn't you? In the 70s, college was all about sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I mean, it really was. I mean, it was just nuts. And so, actually, those of us that unfortunately got into that turmoil of the early 70s actually lost who our identity, and it caused us to go into some very dark paths. Because you see, brothers and sisters, our identity is not to come from any other source other than from our family and from God. And as parents, we're given the responsibility to tell our children who they really are and what their future is going to be, which is going to be a great future, and to love them unconditionally, that even though they may stray, we're going to love them no matter what. Could I have an agreement in the room, anybody? And when you don't get that, that's trauma A, the absence of good things. The next chapter in 1 Samuel 17, the next time we see David, you would think if you're in a healthy family that if you get anointed the king of Israel, they might start treating you differently. They might actually no longer treat you like a slave and treat you like a servant in the house. But the next time we see David, he's being sent up to go bring lunch. He's the Jimmy John's delivery boy for his brothers who are fighting with the army of Israel. And for those of us that grew up in church, we know this story of David and Goliath, how the Philistines bring out their giant, their champion, Goliath, and they challenge Israel to bring forth their champion to fight him. Nobody in Israel, none of the army of Israel wants to fight this guy. But David comes, and because of his relationship with God, he gets a righteous indignation that he decides that he's going to go and fight this giant. And they try to put armor on him. They try to get him ready for the battle. And he says, no, I'm going to take what I know works for me, and that is a slingshot. So he takes his staff, and he takes his slingshot, and he goes up against Goliath. He takes one shot, knocks him in his forehead. It kills him. He falls flat on his face on the ground, dead. And for those of us that grew up with this story in Sunday school, that was the end of the story. But how many of you know it's not the end of the story? That he picks up Goliath's sword and chops off his head. And the army of Israel begins to use the head of Goliath as a trophy to remind the army of Israel who won that war. Now, Pastor, this story makes for great sermons about being giant killers, about being giant slayers. I mean, it makes for a great, great sermon material. There's only one problem with this. David's 15 years old, and 15-year-old boys are not supposed to be going around cutting people's heads off. And what begins for David, who was just simply a shepherd boy, he was a psalmist, he begins an entire career as the most effective warrior in Israel. The song is sung about him, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. And so what begins is a career of bloodshed and war. Now, we live in America where a lot of us like to watch movies that are all about war, that are all about shoot 'em ups. You know, we like to watch action movies. But what most people don't tell you, and particularly those of you that have known what it is to serve in the military, you know what it is to be on a battlefield, that nobody can prepare you for what bloodshed and war does to your soul. It brings such a shattering and a breaking of your soul in such a way that it's like you almost lose your identity as a person because of the things that you have to do. And what happens for David is that while he's still seeking to be faithful to God, the bloodshed and the war, the warring that he does creates such a breaking of his own soul that he actually begins to see bloodshed and murder later on when he becomes king as an answer to the solving of some of his problems. You know, there's the one story that when Saul is so jealous of David for his popularity that he tries to set up these plans to have David killed. And in one instance, he tells David, because he promised David if he killed the giant, he would give him one of his daughters. So he devises this plan that David has to go and as a dowry to marry the king's daughter, David has to go and collect 100 foreskin of the Philistines. Now, ladies, let me just explain something to you about men. If you're going to get a man's foreskin, you're probably going to have to kill him. I'm just going to say that right now. Well, David just doesn't go and get 100 foreskins of the enemy. He comes and brings 200 foreskin, which to me explains to me that killing people, even though they're the enemy, becomes something that's very normal for David. And that develops with him what is known by many trauma experts as trauma B, the presence of bad things. That is, you've had bad things happen to you, whether you've been at war, whether you have experienced very bad things in your life, whether they be childhood trauma, whether they be domestic trauma, whether they be any kind of abuse. And your soul gets such a place that you become so wounded. And it's particularly those memories of the violent things that have happened to you or that you've witnessed that become to be very centered within your brain, in your memory, in such a way that you can begin to have flashbacks to those moments of time when you were traumatized. It's like that something can be triggered, something that you see, smell, taste, touch, or feel can be triggered in such a way that literally the memory of that moment comes back to you. You know, just recently we went through the 4th of July, which I love fireworks, but how many of you understand for veterans who have been in war zones that the 4th of July weekend can be one of the most tormenting times for them? Because the blowing off of fireworks can actually create flashbacks going back to battles that they went through. And I live in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, and right next door to us in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, is the Army War College. And at the Army War College, they have the suicide prevention hotline for military veterans. And I've been there. I've trained some of their people to help military veterans with their trauma when they call in, when they're talking about suicide. And they say the two highest rates of call-ins from military veterans to the suicide hotline is the 4th of July weekend and the Christmas New Year weekend, simply because they get so triggered by all the things that happen with them. You see, when you carry trauma, particularly the trauma be the presence of bad things, it does something to you that creates a roller coaster ride for you. And how many of you know that we can see the roller coaster ride of David's emotions simply by reading the Psalms? How many of you read the Psalms lately? Anybody? How many of you know that when you just read David's Psalms alone, that, you know, one psalm, he's up here, he's praising God, he's really happy, he's, you know, just giving thanks to God for all the goodness in his life. The next psalm, he's way down here in depression, anxiety, and panic, and fear, and he's just, you know, he's beside himself. The next one, he's up here again, he's giving thanks to God. And then the next one, he's down here, and he's raging against his enemies. He's saying, God, stab my enemies in the heart, cut out their tongues, kill them, God, for me. You know, like you and I typically in a road rage day when we're driving around, you know, and people cut us off. There is this roller coaster ride of emotions that people who carry unhealed trauma have. And many times it gets diagnosed as a mental illness or a mental disorder when the reality is that roller coaster ride of emotions many times is simply unhealed trauma. The other manifestation of people who carry what I would call a shattered soul is many times they feel numb on the inside. They feel nothing. And the only thing that they might feel is some kind of rage when something sets them off. But they feel like that they have no joy. They can't feel happiness. They can't feel sorrow. They can't feel anything because they're so numb on the inside. And so what we see in David's life, this trauma story, is an understanding that you can be very close to God. You can have a wonderful, intimate relationship with God. You can love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but you can still carry the wounds of trauma that unless they are addressed, they will continue to affect how you think, how you feel, all of those things. You see, here's the problem, folks. Everybody look at me when I say this. It's really important. I know this is not true in this church, but for those of us that have been believers in churches, what we've done with people with trauma is we've said to them, well, you know, you can just get over it. Just trust God more, pray more, read the Bible more, come to church more, and everything will be okay. And basically, we're saying the same things to them that our culture tells people. Well, just get over it. Just move on. And what that does to people is it actually tells them to stuff it down, to stuff it down into their souls so that it's like they don't have to deal with it anymore. But how many of you know that if you don't allow God to bring healing to your trauma, that at some time or another, it's going to pop up again in such a way that will affect not only your own behavior, but will actually affect your relationships. One of the saddest things is I have the privilege of ministering to a lot of military veterans, a lot of active duty soldiers. And one of the saddest things is to hear about men who faithfully served our country, and yet because of the trauma that they brought back from the war, it ended up ending marriage relationships and ended up cutting them off from their children because of all of the traumatic response that they carry. Next slide, please. The good news is Psalm 147:3. God heals all shattered hearts and binds up their wounds. Could I have an agreement in the room, anybody? That's the promise that is for us. So when I want you, if you can, to get a different way of thinking about trauma than what the world mostly presents to us. Because we have a diagnosis that people are given called post-traumatic stress disorder, many people have come to believe that if you're diagnosed with that, that means you have a mental illness or a mental disorder. And in some places, they tell you, well, this is something you're going to have to carry for the rest of your days. However, I believe what the Bible shows us about trauma is not that it is a mental illness or a mental disorder, but it is a soul injury. Say soul injury. That is, your soul has been affected by the trauma that you've experienced in your life. And many of us who have know what it is to be traumatized from a young age have never known anything different except the pain that we've carried from the kind of abuse, the kind of neglect, the kind of abandonment that we experienced when we were children. You know, when I think about the soul, next slide, please. When I think about the soul, for me, there are four components to the soul that I think are important for us to understand. The first one is your mind, what and how you think. It's your memories. It's the beliefs that you have about God, about yourself, about your reality. It is the sense of the things that go on in your mind that have actually been affected by trauma. Many of us, for instance, avoid certain situations because of the trauma that we've experienced, and therefore we don't put ourselves in situations for fear of being triggered. For instance, there are many people who have been in the military, many first responders who have had some pretty violent trauma happened to them or around them, that to be in a crowd like this is a very difficult thing for them. And so they isolate themselves. They don't come into crowds like this. Or many military and first responders have been trained that when they walk into a room or into a restaurant, they just subconsciously scan the room for what they call looking for threats. They're looking for any kind of person in the room that might be a threat. Well, how many of you know when you do that, you're at a level of stress and tension that it's almost painful to be in a crowd? So guess what? They don't come to church. If they do go into a restaurant, they never sit with their backs towards the door. They're always on alert for any kind of alert, for any kind of threat that may come. And it creates almost a paranoia where they're always wondering when the next threat is going to come their way. So this is how trauma affects the mind. Number two, trauma affects the will. How many of you know that people who carry a lot of trauma don't exactly make the best choices? And let me explain why. How many of you understand that addiction is a huge problem in our country these days? Anybody know that? I know this church has dealt with it and seeks to minister to that. But for so many years in the Christian religion, we've looked to addicts, people who are addicted to drugs, People are addicted to alcohol. People are addicted to pornography or gambling or sex or something like that. And we've said to them, well, you know, just trust God and clean up your act. You know, ask God for the strength to get free of your addiction, or we'll do some kind of deliverance ministry over them. But the reality is that most people who are addicts, who are addicted to something, didn't become addicts because they liked to party. They became addicts because of the soul pain that they carry through the trauma that they've experienced. There was a study done within the Journal of the American Medical Association that was published about 10 years ago that provided a definitive link between the presence of unhealed childhood trauma and the incident of addictions. That many people become addicted to things or behaviors simply to get away from their pain. How many of you understood what I just said? And so instead of trying to tell an addict, well, just clean up your act, maybe we need to find out what the trauma is that actually caused them to try to get away from their pain. Because, my friends, if you carry unhealed trauma, you are doing everything that you can to get away from the pain that you carry. And you're doing everything you can to at least numb the pain so that you don't feel that pain on a daily basis. So what does that do? Well, that affects our will in such a way that we begin to make bad choices based not upon what's good for us, but simply based upon getting away from the pain. How many of you know that David, when he became king, you know, David did really good when he was being persecuted by Saul and before he was actually crowned king. He really did a good job. But then when he became king, he began to make some really bad choices. He made the choice about the situation with Bathsheba. He made a bad choice about taking a census of Israel. He really didn't take care of his children very well. That created a whole soap opera situation within his own children that ended up with his son Absalom literally driving him out of the city. So we see David making some really bad choices. Once again, folks, many times simply because people who carry unhealed trauma make some really bad choices. Number three, as you can imagine, trauma affects your emotions. In a way, as I said earlier, you either have very negative emotions all the time, or you don't feel any emotions whatsoever, or your emotions are kind of up and down and up and down. You feel manic all the time. Many times that comes from the unhealed trauma that you carry. And finally, identity. Identity probably is the most significant thing about people who carry unhealed trauma. Because when we've been traumatized, when we've been treated in certain ways, we allow our history and our experience to define who we really are. We allow that to tell us who we are. And so even though we may be believers in Jesus Christ, even though we may know that we're loved by God, we still allow the trauma in our lives to define who we are. We begin to believe we have trouble with shame. We have difficulties with guilt. We feel condemned all the time simply because we don't understand that Jesus Christ died. He bled on a cross so that we could step into the new identity of what it means according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that if any person be in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. All things have become new. That's important for us to understand. But many times believers are living a subnormal life in walking in the power of the Spirit and the blessing of God simply because they're still allowing their history to dictate to them who they really are. So trauma affects identity in a very significant way. It shatters and twists these areas of your soul. Next slide, please. So to be brokenhearted equals having a shattered soul. And probably one of the best illustrations I can give about this is looking at your soul like a mirror. And I guarantee every one of you looked in a mirror this morning to make sure your hair looked decent and at least there was nothing hanging out of your nose from sleeping overnight, right? Make sure you were decent to come here. Well, when you look at yourself in the mirror, you get a representation, at least, of who you are and what you look like. What trauma does is it shatters that mirror so that when you try to go look for who you are, you see yourself not in the way that God created you to be, not in the dream and identity that he has for you, but instead you see yourself through what trauma has done to you. And because of that, it's difficult for you to believe God for all the blessings that he wants to bring your way. It's difficult for you to walk in the supernatural peace of God that he says passes all understanding. It's hard for you to actually sleep at night. It's difficult for you to really walk in such a way that you don't carry a victim mindset anymore. I think one of the saddest things that I see, Pastor, I don't know if you see as well, but I see so many Christian believers, because of the trauma of their past, they carry a victim mindset. They're always looking for the next bad thing that's going to happen to them. They're waiting for the next shoe to drop. When a bad thing happens to them, maybe, you know, they go out to the parking lot and they get a flat tire. You know, instead of saying, well, I got to fix the flat tire, they come apart, they come to pieces, they become basket cases when the least little thing happens to them. That's the presence of a victim mindset. How many of you understand that in Jesus Christ, because of what he overcame on the cross and what he did in destroying death, that we are not called any longer to be victims or survivors, but indeed we're called more than conquerors through him who loved us? That the reality is that there is nothing that the enemy has ever done in our lives, no matter what has happened to us, that he cannot overcome, that he cannot heal, that he cannot bring transformation to us, so that we are no longer defined by our history. As a matter of fact, can we just make a declaration before we take our break real quick? I'm going to say it and you repeat it after me. Because of Jesus, I am no longer defined by my history, what I have done, what's been done to me by my family, or what I've witnessed. Because of Jesus, I'm defined by who my Father calls me. And he calls me his beloved child, in whom he is well pleased. Right now. Right now, right now, when the Father is looking on you this morning and he sees you in the chair that you're sitting in, he doesn't see you with any lenses of shame, any lenses of guilt, any lenses of condemnation. He doesn't define you by the choices that you made in the past. How many of you understand that right now where you sit, if you've welcomed the work of Jesus Christ into your life, you are completely forgiven by God? That your entire past is under the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's just as if you had never sinned. That's the state that you live in right now. Do you understand that when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, if any person be in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away, all things have become new. And then he begins to talk about being ambassadors of reconciliation. And that at the very end of that chapter is one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And this is what Paul declares. He, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Watch this. We don't have righteousness. Paul says we are righteousness because of what Jesus did for us. That is your identity. Say this with me. Because of Jesus, I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That's who I am. Amen? Hallelujah. Give thanks to God, will you guys? So real quick, before we take our break, just let me tell you, the resource table is going to be out there all morning at the end of the seminar. But I have a book called The Supernatural Freedom from the Captivity of Trauma, and it has the entire healing trauma seminar. You're getting a good majority of it this morning. At the back of the book is the trauma prayer model that is written out that you can pray over yourself or pray over others that's available to you. There's a laminated prayer card back there. Randy Clark is the king of laminated prayer cards. We have a laminated prayer card for anything, but it gives to you the prayer model that you can take in your Bible and use it to minister to people who have trauma. We have moved away from CDs and DVD players. We all still have them, but we're not producing CDs or DVDs anymore. So we've moved to this new media thing called USB drives. So we have USB drives that you can plug into your computer, download whatever teaching is on there, and then you have it permanently. You don't just have to. And as a matter of fact, we say once you buy the USB drive, you can share it with as many people as you want to. So there's the white USB drive that has the entire 5.5-hour teaching on how to be trained to bring healing to people with trauma. The other, the black USB drive, is a teaching that I give the very first week at Global School of Supernatural Ministry called Developing a Kingdom Mindset. That in order to walk in the kingdom of God, you've got to break down the stronghold of religious thinking. You've got to break down the stronghold of worldly thinking. You've got to actually walk in a kingdom mindset so that you can actually see and hear what the Holy Spirit is doing. And the only way you do that is by developing a kingdom mindset. So that's back there as well. We're going to take about a 15-minute break. Everybody smile at me. You get to go to the bathroom now and get a drink. Hallelujah. All right. Bless you. We'll be back here at 10:35. Take your break.